It just
Where did that preacher just come from, Florida?
Yeah, yeah, they moved up from Florida.
And right now they're living in Londonderry, but they're looking for a place in Concord because their home church is going to be that Baptist church in Concord. They're going to work out of there. His good friend founded that church, the pastor up there in Concord. Can't remember the name of it. Lighthouse, maybe? Lighthouse Baptist,
that
something like that.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah,
that
yeah.
Right.
So, and they're King James only. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, they're the ones that they put out the Rock of Ages study Bible. It used to be It used to be called the Pilgrim Study Bible.
Yeah, yeah. That's terrific because that fella is going to be greatly used, I know, going all over to the prisons. Oh.
The name of his ministry.
We have a prison right in Keene.
Rock of Ages Ministries. Prison Ministries. What's that, Wendy?
Prison in Keene. We should ask him if he wants to come over there.
Oh, yeah. You got one right there in Keene?
Yeah.
Wow.
Right on the outskirts of Keene, yeah.
Huh.
It used to be over where I work at the nursing home. It used to be right at the bottom of the hill where the nursing home is. And some of the people from the prison used to come up and work in the nursing home.
Mm.
Thank heavens they don't anymore.
You've been delivered from that.
Yes.
Good size?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah,
pretty
wow.
Good size, yeah.
Well, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time, and we'll open up to 164, and we'll stand for our opening hymn tonight. Most of us don't even need a hymnal for this one. We'll sing all four. Amazing Grace, amen? John Newton. Lost his four daughters and wrote the words. Yes. Please be seated. What a blessing it is to know the sound of grace. As the dear brother John preached this morning, I entitled his message for him. I named it Grace. Put that one on the website too. Yes, indeed. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks. We'll get right to it because I got some turf to cover tonight in week 16. And please open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll move right along. The Place of the Dead, week 16. We'll have just one more week, folks, because tonight we're looking at the Place of the Dead in the future, and then our final week we'll look at false views concerning the Place of the Dead, and there are many in the world today. Boy, oh boy. Church, we've seen in part one the 13 biblical terms used to describe the Place of the Dead. Then in part two, we saw the Place of the Dead in the Old Testament. That is up until the ascension of the Lord. In part three, we saw the Place of the Dead today, in our time, in the day of grace. Tonight, we come to part four, and that is the Place of the Dead in the future. The Place of the Dead in the future. So, first of all, we're going to look at two aspects of it tonight. We're going to look at the Place of the Dead in the future for believers, and then the Place of the Dead in the future for unbelievers. So, for believers, the Place of the Dead in the future is nothing but glorious. There are three aspects of the future place for believers that we must observe tonight. First, that after the rapture, okay, after the rapture hits, true believers who are physically alive at that moment, which could be tonight, will be transported body and soul into heaven, okay? Your body will be glorified. It will finally have received its glorification. It will be indestructible. And this will occur without dying. This is the generation that will bypass death. That Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, down around 52, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Some Christians are mocking death because they didn't die. They bypassed it and went straight to heaven. Now, the second aspect of true believers we'll have to look at is that after the second coming of our Lord, at the end of the tribulation period, true believers will come down from heaven with him in order to rule and reign with Jesus Christ throughout the thousand-year kingdom on earth. That's clear. Now, for this second aspect of the believer, during the millennium, there are three specific groups of people that must be noted. First of all, hold your place in 1 Thessalonians and flip over to Revelation chapter 20. These three groups of people are mentioned here at the commencement of the millennium. Fascinating stuff tonight. In Revelation chapter 20, the first group of believers in the millennium, okay, will be the bride of Christ, also called the church age saints. All right? This group extends all the way from the ascension of Jesus Christ until the rapture of the church. Now, look with me here in Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 4. John writes by the Holy Spirit, and I saw thrones, and they, whoever the they is, we're going to find out, sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. All right, time out now. Here, those who are sitting on the thrones and meeting out judgment are the first group that are going to be in the millennium. They're all true believers. They're the church age saints, the bride of Christ. Now, they corporately make up the bride of Messiah. Because only the queen sits next to the king on a throne, right? In any kingdom. Now, the judgment spoken of here is actually, we know that we shall judge angels, but that's not here, that's at the great white throne. Here, the judgment spoken of is the judgment seat of Messiah, okay? The judgment seat of Christ, where the church age saints are judged for their service, not for sin. And it is this judgment, listen, that will determine the believer's position of ruling in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of place takes place first before the millennium commences, because we have to know what our position will be in the millennium. See that? So this judgment in verse 4 is the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not, you don't have any sin. You're glorified. Your sins were gone when washed in the blood. Now, these folks will co-reign with the Messiah during the thousand years. But the second group of believers in the thousand-year kingdom, we're talking believers in the future, is those who were martyred during the seven-year tribulation period. Look at verse 4 again. Notice the comma at the end of unto them. Judgment was given unto them. And, he's going to name another group. And I saw the souls of them, a different group, that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. I wonder when that happened. Or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, these believers will be resurrected, okay, prior to the commencement of the 1,000 years. Remember, they were martyred during the tribulation period. So they have to get their brand new bodies in order to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, right? These are called tribulation period believers. Now, these folks will be resurrected at the second advent. And they will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, even though they are not part of the church age bride. Okay? They're friends of the bridegroom. Now, the third and final group of believers, true believers, who will be found in the millennial kingdom is called the Old Testament saints. This group will be resurrected after the seven-year tribulation period, but before the commencement of the millennium. Now, this third group, they're all Jewish, I'll give you a hint. They will inherit and possess all of the promised land of Israel. They will remain there throughout the entire thousand-year millennial kingdom. They will rule Israel, okay? And they will have the priestly service during the 1,000 years. Yes, there will be, according to Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, there will be a temple service. The temple will be a mile square. Oh boy, it's great stuff. But go with me to Isaiah 26. I want you to see this third group before we move on. Isaiah, go to chapter 26. These folks are true believers in the Old Testament sense. They died in the Old Testament dispensation. Their bodies were buried. Their souls went to Abraham's bosom, which was paradise. In Isaiah chapter 26, the Bible says very clearly about these people, the third group. Speaking to Israel, the prophet is. Verse 19. Thy dead men, Israel, shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. There's a resurrection taking place for the Jews. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now this particular passage here, verse 20, goes into more detail about God says, my people, that's Israel, the elect nation, not the elect bride. They haven't come along yet. And he says in verse 20, look at that, until the indignation be overpassed. That's the tribulation period, clearly. So we see here that in verse 21, the Lord is going to punish all inhabitants of the earth for having rejected his son. And that includes Israel. That includes Israel. Don't let anybody fool you. Oh, they're going to... You realize that two-thirds of all Jews, and we estimate that to be 17-point-something million Jews alive in the earth today, and two-thirds of them are going to be martyred by the Antichrist during the tribulation period. It's going to be a horrific time for them. But he said, I'll bring a third through the fire, and they shall inherit the kingdom. All right, Daniel chapter 12. Go forward past Jeremiah, past Ezekiel, to Daniel. Prior to Hosea, you'll find Daniel, chapter number 12. Again, speaking of this third group of true believers who will inherit the millennial kingdom. Three groups. In chapter 12 of Daniel, we read, and at that time, this is the time of the tribulation, shall Michael, he's a warring angel, by the way. Michael stands up for the elect nation, and he fights for them. Shall stand up, the great prince, and we find this fulfilled in Revelation chapter 12, the war in heaven. He casts Satan and his fallen angels out. He standeth for the children of thy people. Who's that somebody? That's the Jews. Verse 1, that's Daniel 12, 1. That's speaking of Israel. Michael is the warring angel that watches over the nation of Israel. Now, I believe that every nation on earth has these principalities and powers over them in the spirit realm. We can't see them, thank God for that. But we have angels watching over our church, watching over us. Isn't that good? And our angels outnumber the fallen angels. But look here in verse 1. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. It's Daniel's 70th week. And at that time, thy people, Israel, shall be delivered. Now, notice the word delivered. Who are they getting delivered from? The what? Antichrist. They're right. He's got them. He's slaughtering them. And the Lord comes down, the Messiah, delivers them from the Antichrist by destroying them, casting them into the pit. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep. Them who? The Jews. That sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. See, not all the Jews were all believers in the Old Testament. The minority. The minority of the true believers. All right. Now, something else. This first group of believers' future are those who go up at the rapture. The second group are those who will be part of the millennium for 1,000 years after having been martyred during the tribulation period. The third group is those Old Testament saints who will be resurrected to inherit the kingdom promised to who? In Genesis 12. Abraham. That's right. God promised Abraham and his seed a kingdom that will last forever. And it will. All right. Now, thirdly, the final place of the believer future is that of the eternal order. Okay? This is also known as the eternal state of the believer, as it will never again change. This eternal place of the believer is called New Jerusalem. Now, New Jerusalem, it is presently located in the third heaven, the New Jerusalem. It exists right now. It will descend one day and rest, hovering over the new earth, which has not yet been created, JVI. A new earth, there's a new earth coming that will last for all of eternity. This one won't. This one's going to burn and dissolve. Now, look with me here in Revelation 21. Go back to Revelation chapter 21. The first group of true believers' future are those who go up in the rapture. The second group of true believers' future are those who will take part in the millennium. The third group of true believers in the future are those who will inhabit the New Jerusalem. That's you and I. Now, in Revelation 21, look with me at verse 1. John sees it prophetically. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, here we have great news that for the true believer, our future is in the New Jerusalem. Okay? The Jews will get the new earth because they're always promised a land. We're always promised a heaven. Amen? Now, listen carefully. Paradise will also, at that time, be in the New Jerusalem. We know that now. It's relocated from Abraham's bosom into the third heaven. Paradise right now. But paradise, remember, paradise is where the presence of God's people are after they are deceased, right? So paradise then will be in the New Jerusalem, okay? Forever. Now, the New Jerusalem will rest upon the new earth forever and ever. Revelation chapter 2. Flip back to chapter 2 for a moment and look with me here. The Bible is so accurate in its depiction of future events. It's mind-boggling because God knows everything before it ever happens. And his word never contradicts itself. It's always perfect in all its parts. Look in Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, words in red. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. Time out, church, before we continue reading this verse. How do you overcome? 1 John chapter 5. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our
faith.
Thank you, Todd. It's our faith. For you to overcome the devil, the world, your sin, death, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ in his finished work. Look at it. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. See, that tree of life is still, it's still alive. It's up yonder in the third heaven right now, but it's coming down and it's going to be located in the New Jerusalem at that time. All right. So, this, beloved, is the future for every true believer, and it will be eternally glorious for us. We'll never be sad again. We'll never shed a tear. We'll never have a pain. Nothing but eternal bliss with Jesus Christ. Isn't that great news? Boy, I'm so glad we're not spinning our wheels here and just beating the air, but we have a purpose, and that is to glorify Jesus. All right, that's our first group, true believers in the future. But what about unbelievers in the future? I'm glad you asked. The second group that we must look at tonight concerning the place of the dead future is that of the unbelievers. Now, go with me to Revelation chapter 20 again. There's some verses that we did not read, but we must make up here, looking at the future of unbelievers. In Revelation chapter 20, before we read, realize something. That this present abode of unbelievers is called, in the Greek, Sheol/Hades. It's hell. We know that in the English. And that is until the end of the thousand-year messianic kingdom, at which time all souls will come up out of hell, okay, to stand before the great white throne. And then they will be cast into their eternal home. We'll get to that in a minute. But here, in Revelation chapter 20, we have another group of people. They're called unbelievers. What will happen to them? Look with me in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. Now, remember, this is post-millennial. Because verse 9, the millennium ends. And verse 10. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, Jesus Christ, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. They're gone. They're dissolved. They exist no more. And there was found no place for them. So, get the picture. Jesus Christ is sitting on the great white throne. All of the unsaved souls are gathered before him, and they're standing suspended in space by his hand. There's no ground to stand on anymore. See that in verse 11? It's gone. So they're in midair. And as soon as he takes his hand away, they're going down. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, both spiritually dead and physically dead. Small and great stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. The brother spoke this morning about comparison of works to grace. I'm glad we're under grace. Amen? We'll never be judged for evil deeds committed. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the burials at sea. Death, that's the grave, death. And hell, that's the souls, delivered up the dead which were in them. There's a reuniting of body and soul here for the unbeliever. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Hell is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, very important that you understand here. This removal of all souls from hell is called the second resurrection in Scripture. Look with me in chapter 20 again of Revelation. I want you to see the second resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is a resurrection of believers only. Remember that. First resurrection, which is in three phases, starting with the rapture, right? You got the rapture, and then you've got at the commencement of the millennium, you've got the new tribulation saints being resurrected. Then you have the Old Testament saints, Israel, being resurrected. See? Three phases of the first resurrection. Now look with me in verse 5. But remember he said in verse 4 that they... Oh, back up. Let's read verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon, this will make a lot more sense now. They sat upon them, Church Age Saints, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again physically until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection ended in verse 4. Did you see it? The second resurrection, as he says in verse 5, will take place after the 1,000 years. Verse 6, here's what I want you to see. Blessed and holy is he or she that hath part in the first resurrection, which is in three phases. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Yes, there will be another deception worldwide where people will follow that old split foot and rebel against the Son of God, believe it or not. Now, listen, what we just read in verses 5 and 6 concerning the first resurrection compared to the second resurrection, which is for only unbelievers, along with the souls coming up from hell, all of the bodies will be physically raised from their graves and from their burials at sea to stand before him. It is at this point that they will be judged for all their sins, and they will receive their eternal punishment in the lake of fire, which punishment will have varying degrees of suffering, levels, depending upon their degrees of wickedness. I know this sounds bizarre, but it's true. God is a just God. He's not going to punish a peace-loving little old lady who never hurt a fly and she gave to charity and she did good deeds like he's going to punish Adolf Hitler. They're both going to be punished. But there's going to be a difference in the degree of punishment. A lot of preachers won't say that. They'll just try to scare you into getting saved. But it is true. It's all horrible. It's all horrific. But there's varying levels. Gehenna, which is the Greek word for the lake of fire, will be their eternal future home for all unbelievers. Now, let's observe 9 biblical phrases which describe the eternal future state of the unbeliever. First, it is called Gehenna / lake of fire. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the Lord Jesus Christ describing a horrible place, a place which has fire. You know, they've air-conditioned hell these days and think they'll be drinking beer with all their buddies. It's not so. In Matthew chapter 5, look what Jesus says here in verse 22. Verse 22. But I say unto you, words in red, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. It's pointing way forward to the great white throne. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Hellfire. Jesus says that hell has fire here in verse 22. Okay? And I choose to believe Jesus over the wisdom of men. Look in chapter 18 of Matthew's gospel. We'll see it again in chapter 18 where the Lord describes hell, which is actually, the Greek word there is Gehenna, which is technically that's the lake of fire, their eternal home. In Matthew 18, look with me at verse 9. Jesus says, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, and he's just talking about repentance here. He's not telling you to chop off your limbs, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Jesus says it is fire in hell. All right, the second way it's described, this lake of fire, is it's called the judgment of fire. Go with me to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, it's called the judgment of fire. Look with me in Matthew 23 at verse 33. Very interesting. Words in red. Ye serpents. Jesus preached to the Pharisees. He didn't pull no punches. Amen. He called them a bunch of demons. Ye serpents. Ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? What's that? That word, that English word damnation mean in the Greek? What's that mean? Think. It begins with a J. It means judgment. Damnation means judgment. Okay? That's why he said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, judge yourselves before partaking of the Lord's table, lest ye be judged. Lest ye suffer damnation. And he's not talking about perishing in hell. He's talking about chastisement, divine judgment. Okay? Now, thirdly, not only is it a place of judgment, but thirdly, it is called outer darkness as opposed to eternal light. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, look with me in Matthew chapter 8 at verse 12. This scares me for those who are not saved. It really does. I don't like the dark. I don't know about you, but I don't like darkness. Total darkness, no glimmer of light whatsoever. I don't like that. I like light. Amen. I like to be able to see. In verse 12, look with me. Matthew 8, 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be... Now that's Jews who don't believe. Okay? Shall be cast out into outer darkness. Notice that. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is a darkness which may be felt. It's painful. Because he talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth in pain. See that? They shall be cast into outer darkness. You know, the eternal separation from God, one of the most horrifying things about it is that it's complete pitch black darkness forever. You'll never be able to see your hand in front of your face. That is horrifying. Go with me to chapter 22, Matthew 22. It's amazing how much the Bible has to say about these specific topics. It's just so full of knowledge for you and I. In Matthew 22, look at verse 13. Then said the king to the servants. It's a parable, but it has a literal spiritual application. Amen? Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says, when those who are separated from me forever, they shall be enveloped in darkness, outer darkness. Chapter 25. One more time, we'll move on. In Matthew 25. And look with me at verse number 30. Verse 30. The Lord again says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boy, oh boy. You know what this world needs? It needs the light of the gospel. Amen? This world is so full of darkness. But folks, when we take our Bible and we go to them and we knock on doors and we give them a gospel tract, we're shining light into that darkness. The only thing that dispels darkness is light, right? And this is light. Oh, I'm so thankful that we've got this light shining more and more into that perfect day. Fourthly, speaking of this future abode of the unbeliever, it is called unquenchable fire. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. It's called unquenchable. That means you can't put it out. Wow. In Matthew chapter 3, the Baptist is preaching up a storm. And he says, he makes a comment to those who would inquire about salvation. He says this in verse number 12. In Matthew 3, verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, speaking of the coming Lord, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat, true believers, into the garner, heaven. But he will burn up the chaff, the unbeliever, with what? Unquenchable fire. This is no ordinary fire, because a normal fire, the fire department can come, hose it down and put it out, right? Not this one. This one can't be put out. This one burns unceasingly. Mark chapter 9. Go over to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 9 is a truly horrifying chapter in the Bible, Mark chapter 9. You know, if you've read this chapter, you know that it talks about religious people and their traditions. And, oh man, and the Lord Jesus comes along and says, you better repent of that before it's too late. Look in verse 43. Jesus says, and if thine hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. The fire in hell, which will become the fire in the lake of fire, will never go out. It will never be quenched. And the reason he can say that, the fire in hell will never go out, is because hell itself is being cast into the lake of fire. You see that? In Revelation 20 and verse 14. All right. Now, something else. Go with me to Luke chapter 3. One more and then we'll move on. In Luke chapter 3. Look with me in Luke chapter 3 at verse 17. Again, John Baptist, almost verbatim, same phraseology, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. I think the only difference is he said it the last time, unquenchable fire. Same difference. Fifthly, this future place for the unbeliever, fifthly, is called eternal fire, emphasizing its duration. Back to Matthew chapter 25. People who have died and gone there wish it were only temporal. But it's not. Look with me in Matthew 25 at verse 41. Words in red. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. They're on the wrong side. Depart from me, ye cursed, into what? Everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for mankind. Wow. Isn't that a... Sister Wendy was talking to me out front of the church last week, and she said, yeah, Pastor, I read that verse where it says the hell wasn't even made for man. And yet so many go there. She's right on. She's right on because he's got nowhere else to put them. See that? And look, but look at the duration of it. It's everlasting. You have everlasting life. They have everlasting fire. How sad, because it doesn't have to be that way. Go to the little book of Jude. Just prior to the book of Revelation, you'll find a mini revelation. Jude, chapter of your choice, but go to verse 7. In Jude, verse 7, we read, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. And this is, context is the Nephilim in Genesis 6, the fallen angels mating with human women. And going after strange flesh. Yeah, yeah, they're angelic and these are human. That's you know, quite strange, quite different. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of what? Eternal fire. Eternal fire. Those, now, of course, it has a practical application also to the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are set forth for an example. Same suffering, but it also has a connotation here regarding the fallen angels that sinned. Okay, sixthly, describing the future place of the unbeliever, it is called eternal destruction. Wow. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, over there in Revelation chapter 9, it says the angel over the bottomless pit, his name is Abaddon, which means in the Greek, destruction. And he hath his name Apollyon, which means in the Hebrew, destruction. Same thing. Satan is the god of destruction. He attempts to destroy everything that our God does. Everything. But look with me here, and look what the Bible says concerning this destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that, why don't they know God? That obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. Who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Folks, their punishment, their destruction never ends. We're going to see next week the annihilationists. You try to use this verse to say, oh, see, we're annihilated. There's no hell. You just don't exist no more when you die if you're not saved. Wrong. We're going to disprove that next week in our looks at the false views of the place of the dead. But he says this punishment, this destruction from the power of the Lord is everlasting. Wow. All right. Now, something else. Seventhly, concerning the future place of the unbeliever. It is called a furnace of fire. Matthew chapter 13. You know Matthew 13. It's the parables of the kingdom chapter. And the Lord Jesus gives us so many parables concerning his gathering in the children of the kingdom. In Matthew 13. And look with me. In Matthew 13 at verse 42, words in red, Jesus says, verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that do offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now here, in verse 42, the Messiah labels hell and the lake of fire as a furnace of fire. I'll never forget. I was in the eighth grade, and we had sheet metal class, you know. And Frankie DeTroia, he was a jolly kid, but he wasn't too bright, Frankie. And we had soldering. We had to learn soldering, you know, how to solder metal pieces together. And, you know, you always wear your gloves to protect yourself. And you put the soldering iron. In the old days, you know, you had to put the soldering iron in the furnace and heat it up. Till it's almost cherry, and you take it out and you can solder things real good with it. Frankie heated up his soldering iron. And we had about 20 boys in my class. And Frankie, he's talking, he's not paying attention to what he's doing. And he's talking to the guy next to him, yeah, let's play baseball after school today, yeah. And he takes the soldering iron out of the thing and he sets it down on the steel table. And he says, bring your glove too, bring an extra one for me. And he picks it up by the wrong end. He had just taken it out of the furnace. And don't you know that ripped his skin off to the bone? He was on the floor screaming. They had to call ambulances and get... Oh, Frankie was... Boy, he was out of school for about 3 weeks. And finally he came back all bandaged up. And he third degree. Because that, you know, when it gets red hot, man, you don't want to touch that. And he picked it up by the wrong end. That's a furnace. That's a furnace. Furnace are hot. Real hot. And you don't want to be in a furnace of fire. Whoa. I'll never forget that. When I see these words in the Bible, verse 42, furnace of fire, I always think of Frankie. Oh, man, I'll never forget that. Something else, though. Before we move on, look at verse 50 for a minute. Verse 50, same chapter. And he shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Same wording. It is a furnace and it won't go out. All right. Eighthly, a future place for the unbeliever. Eighthly, it is called the blackness of darkness. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Imagine. It's called the blackness of darkness. Not just darkness, but the blackness of darkness. Wow. In 2 Peter... Look with me in chapter 2 at verse 17. Speaking of unbelievers. 17, these are wells without water. They do not have the Holy Spirit. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. They're tossed to and fro. New Age movement. Whatever Shirley MacLaineism. Whatever comes down the pike. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Wow. I'm telling you, where they're going, folks, it's got no light. It's blackness of darkness. Go to Jude again. Flip ahead past 1 John to Jude. And look with me in Jude, verse 13. Again, we'll see it. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. They bear their sins. Wandering stars, they have no eternal home. To whom is reserved, they've got a reservation. The blackness of darkness forever. Wow. You know, folks, I sometimes wish, you know, I'll be preaching like this and I'll just say, Lord, I wish the whole world could hear this, that they might repent and escape this horrible dilemma. Oh, folks, the blackness of darkness forever. How horrible is that? Wow. All right, ninthly, finally, another description of the future place of the unbeliever. Finally, it is called the second death. Go with me to Revelation again, chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, the second death, which is technically their third death, because they, when they were alive, they died spiritually when they became of age, accountability. So they're dead spiritually. Then they died physically, right? They died physically. That's a second death. And then they're going to die a third death, which the Bible terms a second death. Look at it. In verse number 11, Revelation 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, there's that overcoming faith again, that biblical saving faith, shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death hath no power over the believer. Isn't that good? We'll be there with the Lord, judging with him in Revelation chapter 20, but we won't be judged. We'll be the judgers. Isn't that good? Why? Because the second death has no power over us. We have eternal life. Oh, I love that verse. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Speaking of chapter 20. And look with me at verse number 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. In death and hell, that's the unbelievers, their body and soul. See that? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the second death. They died physically and now they're dying. Now, why does he call it the second death? Think. What is death? It begins with an S. Separation from God. Death is separation from God. You realize that? That's what death is. If you're in a state of death, those who are spiritually dead, they're in a state of separation from God, lest they repent and believe the gospel. That's what death is. But this is the second death to which there is no recovery. There's no reverse. There's no going back. They're forever separated from God. You see it? That's why it's called the second death. They're forever separated from him. Chapter 21, and we'll finish up. Chapter 21 of Revelation. But the fearful and what? What's the next word? Unbelieving. That's 21:8. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There it is. Folks, this concludes our look at the place of the dead future for both believers and unbelievers. And next week, we're going to finish this series up, week 17, with false views concerning the place of the dead, and there's so many of them. Well, Father, how we thank you tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord, and it just instructs us in so many various areas. It has all the answers to life and death. We're thankful for that, Lord. We've got a book. We've got a book that gives us the answer to every question we could ever ask. And Lord, we're so thankful that the secret things belong unto the Lord and Lord to our children as well. Thank you for that tonight, Lord. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit that we may know and understand and perceive these glorious truths. Lord, one thing it does for us as we study these truths concerning the place of the dead, it gives us a deeper burden for souls, Lord. Because when the Bible speaks of the place of the dead for unbelievers, Lord, it's absolutely shocking. Oh, Lord, it's horrifying. And we want them to be saved. We want them to escape that horrific, horrible second death, which is eternal separation from their Maker. Yes, Lord, I believe it will be hot in hell. I believe it will be fire in the lake of fire. And I believe it will be, there'll be torment, there'll be suffering. But I believe the worst suffering of all, Lord, is that they'll never get to gaze upon Jesus Christ who made them and gave them life. They'll never get to bow before you in worship. They'll never get to hold your hand and kiss your feet and worship you in heaven like we will. Lord, that to me is the most horrible thing about the second death. So help us, Lord, in these last days of the last days to bring as many souls into the kingdom as we possibly can. And we thank you for our brother John Wilson and his family this morning preaching the word. And Lord, we pray that multitudes of prisoners will be saved behind bars as he comes and preaches the gospel to them. I like what he said this morning, Lord. He said, we have the answer. It's a person named Jesus. I'm so thankful, Lord. Jesus, he's going to bring you behind bars. And he's going to display you for all to see in all your beauty and all your glory and all your saving strength so that they can meet you personally. Ah, Lord, I'm excited about all those inmates that are going to get saved. I'm excited about the testimonies to come like we had this morning of those who've already been saved by his preaching. And Lord, for us too here, KJV Bible Baptist Church in Hooksett, New Hampshire, help us, Lord, to be thankful for the twins ministry going all over New England, sharing the gospel in nursing homes and women's penitentiaries and college campuses and wherever they'll have them, Lord. And help us each and every one to do our part, Lord, to tell the good news that Jesus still saves. It's not too late. The door is still open. We thank you for it tonight in Jesus Christ's name. The people said, amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals. And we will stand. What a beautiful day the Lord's given us. Short sleeve weather, I tell you. Praise God for that. Let's, we'll stand. And let's open up to 343 tonight. We'll close. We'll close with 343. Fanny Crosby. And we'll sing all three. To God be the glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory.
Through Jesus.
Oh, good singing tonight. We may be few, but we make a joyful sound to the Lord. Well, if you can, Wednesday night, we'll be here for Bible study at 7 in Romans chapter 8. And oh, that chapter is so good. I love it. Brother Todd dismissed us in prayer. And Lord bless you all. Thank you for being in God's house today.
Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Father, we thank you so much for our promises. And thank you, Father, that you gave us the answer on how we can get to heaven and we don't have to worry about hell. Father, once again, I thank you so much that we have the blessed hope. And Father, as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the end of that chapter, that Bible says that it's words of comfort. And the tribulation isn't words of comfort. It's the blessed hope. Father, just thank you so much for everything that you're doing and that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, folks.